Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we're mindful that our president has declared this a national day of prayer, and that even as we gather together now, Lord, we are praying with hundreds and hundreds of other churches and millions of Christians in our nation and around the globe. And Lord, we just ask that you would heal our nation. Lord, physically, certainly, but spiritually, economically, all of the issues that are spinning right now in our nation. But Lord, predominantly, we've got a country that is fearful and seeking hope, and that is in you. So Lord, we do lift our leaders up before you. We lift our neighbors up before you, our own families. Ask that you give us wisdom, Lord, on how to proceed and all of those choices that we have to make. But Lord, I want to acknowledge, as Susan did this morning, that your word says when we gather, you're there. And Lord, we're here to worship you and to learn from you. So please bless our time in the word today, Lord. And we pray that you've been blessed already. May your name be glorified, and may each person here be comforted by the peace and joy in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So again, please continue to check our social media and website, and we'll continue to update those things. Last week, if you were with us, you'll remember Paul and his 275 other men were on a ship, and they entered into a storm. And we looked back in that chapter as we went through that and read about those events. We kind of tracked back to the beginning of it to see how they ended up tossed and turned and at sea for weeks and then ultimately shipwrecked. We first looked at the signs that they neglected to read, and then the warnings that they failed to heed, and ultimately the consequences from which they were not completely freed. They lived, but they went through a trial. They lived, but they went through a shipwreck. They escaped only with their lives. And if you actually flip back to Acts chapter 27 and look at the last two verses, we read, beginning in verse 43, "But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land." So we left off on that verse last week. Paul and 275 other men were shipwrecked on an island, and we'll pick up there in a minute. For my California friend, that is the first place that surfing is mentioned in the Bible. Some escaped on boards, okay? Didn't know that, did you? Okay. I'm always interested in the perspective of those that have more experience than me, those that have lived more years than me, particularly those that know that their days are short and that their time of going to be with Jesus is near. Interested in last words. And those are oftentimes words to be remembered. Perhaps you yourself have treasured last words from a mentor or a grandparent or a parent or an older brother or sister in the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew his time was short. And in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So again, in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." What incredible words to be able to say. or to have said about you. If you're looking for words to put on your grave marker, those would be choice words to be remembered by. And I wanted to begin with those words, those last words of Paul today, or near last words of Paul, because I think Acts chapter 28 reveals to us why they were true, why they were relevant in his life, why he could actually say that. So Acts chapter 28, if you read with me, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now when they had escaped," so context, they've been at sea for a couple of weeks, being tossed and turned in the storm, and the ship crashes, and they all land only with their lives. "When they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta." Interesting, Malta means refuge. Landed in a place of refuge. "And the natives showed us an unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.'" How many of you guys are familiar with that story? You've heard that. I'm going to try to say viper and not virus this morning, but my mind is. Can you imagine this happening? I mean, we read it and kind of read over, and it's all part of this big story. But think about what they just went through. And there was these signs that they didn't read. And then Paul begins to warn, and he says, "Hey, guys, I've been through 3 shipwrecks in the past. And I floated at sea for a night and a day, and I've been through this, and I've been through that. You guys got to listen to me. We cannot sail right now. This is going to be bad. We're going to die. Let's park for the winter." And they disregard, and they listen to the voices of others, and they decide to sail, and they take themselves into this storm. And then the Lord appears to Paul, and he gets this message: "Hey, if you'll survive, but you've got to do this, and throw the things overboard, and pull up the dinghy, and let loose the anchors, and completely trust me here." And they did, and they lived, and they made it to shore. And then he's bit by a stinking snake. What is your response after your 4th shipwreck? And you're freezing, and you wade into shore, and then you're bitten by a poisonous viper. You know, this morning, we were supposed to take Caleb's car last night, drop it off to this car place, get the snow tires changed, all that. Completely forgot. This morning I woke up and I'm thinking, oh good, I woke up early, can have some coffee, get ready, go over the message again, and then all of a sudden that panic. Oh, we didn't do this. So I'm out in my t-shirt digging out tires behind the shed this morning, and you know what I was doing the whole time? Whining. Lord, why? You know today's a big day, and you know this nation is full of fear, and we've got a message this morning, and I'm whining. And I'm thinking, I am so not like Paul. Paul doesn't whine here. In fact, Paul was just shipwrecked. You know, and think about that. Paul's the guy that said, hey, there's these signs, and you should see these signs, and they didn't heed those signs. And then he's the one that gives the warnings, right? And says, we shouldn't go, and this is what's going to happen. And then what happens? Exactly what he said was going to happen. And then he's the guy that said, hey, I heard from the Lord, and here's how we're going to survive this. And don't let these guys do this, and don't let these guys do that, but we're going to survive. So when he came to land, I mean, really, he was the man. You know? I mean, this guy knows what he's talking about. This guy's got some time under his belt of walking with the Lord. He hears from Jesus. So he could have crawled up on shore and cold and wet and been served. Right? I mean, before he came to Jesus, he was a rabbi of rabbis. Right? A teacher, a scholar. But we see that he's gathering a bundle of sticks. He's the one serving. They were greeted, it says they were greeted by natives, and this word, don't think of it as, you guys are young, but remember Gilligan's Island, the natives on Gilligan's Island, you know, dressed in grass skirts and a bone through the nose, and that is not what this is talking about. It comes from the Greek barbar, barbarian is where we get that word, and it was just anyone that didn't speak the Greek language, anyone that wasn't like them. So they show up on this island, and they're foreigners to this island, but they're treated with kindness. They start a fire, but then Paul gets up and starts serving. And there's a whole bunch of things in that for us to see, guys. I mean, he just went through not his first, not his second, not his third, his fourth shipwreck. And I don't know which shipwreck that you start thinking about yourself. I mean, I wasn't shipwrecked this morning. I'm digging out tires from weeds, knocking off snow. But he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others in a crisis, in a trial. They're cold and they're wet, and so am I, but I need to serve them and look after those around me. So he's gathering sticks, and many of you guys like me have a wood boiler or burn firewood to get through our main winters, and you know if you get your firewood done in the summer and it sits there and dries and cures during the fall, different things can crawl into that pile, and including snakes, and they may go dormant. And as soon as that thing felt the warmth of the fire and that heat generated, it didn't just strike or nip, but it said it latched onto Paul, right? The viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened right onto his hand. Verse 4 says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow it to live. So they're operating under the principle of karma, kind of, right? Like, okay, there's, and think about this. You got 275 guys showing up, and they're cold and huddled around the fire, and they watch and they observe. This bad thing happened to all these guys, but now this worst thing happened to him, and immediately they judge it's his fault. He did something to deserve this. They're not sitting there going, you know what, this is all happening, so like 2,000 years from now or whatever, this is going to minister to somebody in Old Town, Maine. You know, they're looking at the immediate, they're looking at the now, and they're judging the circumstances. And Paul wasn't doing anything wrong, right? This wasn't the result of sin. He's not focused on himself. He's serving others. He's in the will of God, right in the center of the will of God. Jesus has told him countless times now that you are going to minister for me in Rome. That's the promise that was given to him. The hope that he wasn't going to succumb to the storm. And the people judge and say he's a murderer. Although he got out of the shipwreck, karma or God or somebody's going to get him. Justice does not allow him to live. Verse 5, doesn't whine, doesn't complain. Verse 5 says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. He's faced with a viper. He's faced with a threat, and he shakes it off, and he continues about his business. Right? Verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't that like so typical of people? We praise and exalt, and then we condemn and crucify. It's just what they did with Jesus. It's what we do to each other. You know, and truthfully, Paul was neither of those things. You know, somewhere in the middle, like all of us. Don't deserve worship, but certainly not condemnation and crucifixion either. But verse 6, guys, they see this believer, this one testifying of Jesus, the spreader of the gospel. They see his life in the midst of a crisis. And what does it say? They had expectations, right? They'd seen other people go through this before, like we have, different crises. We've seen different people go through cancer or crisis or financial issues or bankruptcy or all of that. And we have an expectation on how a normal person is going to respond to that crisis in their life. And they've seen it before, maybe in their own community, maybe in their own family. They've seen somebody get bit by this viper and die, right? They have expectations that he's going to suddenly swell up, that he's going to fall down dead. And then it says, but after they had looked for a long time. You ever have somebody look at you for a long time? Like, you realize they are staring at you. Like, I mean, kind of like this, I guess, but different from this. You're at a restaurant or you're out, you know, in a gathering, and it's kind of one of those, you're looking over, somebody is eyeballing you hard. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? We should sort of have that sense and that feeling all of the time. Right? From this scripture, that's what's going on. Paul is in a crisis, another crisis. It shows their expectations. What was his expectation? Made it to shore. Made it to the warm fire. This is over, right? Wow. Here we go again. My life is not my own. I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving others. I'm loving them. I'm thinking of them. Not focused on myself and my own pain and my own issues. They looked at him for a long time. They saw no harm came to him. And then look what happened. They changed their minds. Guys, I don't know of a greater opportunity in our lifetime than what we have right now. In a world that has lost hope, I'm not minimizing this, but in many ways lost their minds. And they're looking for, I could call it a whole bunch of different things, they're looking for Jesus. And that's what you have to share. You have hope, you have good news, you have peace. If we're not focused on ourselves and we're looking for opportunities to serve and we're thinking of others, guess what? They're going to watch us for a long time, how we respond to this. And that's what they were doing with Paul. Is the stuff that he says, is it real in his own life? And Christian, is the stuff that we preach or type or whatever to other people, is it real right now? And if so, we have opportunity to change minds and to change hearts and be a part of changing eternity. What an amazing thing. People are looking and waiting and watching to see if this is real in our lives. Verse 7 says, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And think about that, right? We read that and we think, oh, okay, Luke's writing this and he's with Paul and this guy takes him in and entertains them and feeds them. But that's not really the deal, right? We read, how many guys are here? 275 prisoners, soldiers, sailors. And they take them in, and that had to be kind of a risky situation, right? I mean, if we found out that a boatload of prisoners and soldiers and sailors showed up, would we just take them into our home with hospitality and generosity and entertain for days? This guy did. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So there's a shipwreck. Paul's gathering sticks, builds this fire, gets bit by a snake. People are watching. I don't want you to miss this. This guy's entertaining. He's hospitable. Takes him in. He's sick. Paul prays for him. And then others come with sickness and infirmities, and Paul prays for them. And the Lord heals them. Paul is a faithful instrument to pray. Now, same thing, guys. What if Paul here is focused on himself? I mean, really? I got this thorn in my own flesh. Not only have I just been through shipwrecks and all of this stuff, but I got an infirmity of my own that I have prayed and asked the Lord multiple times to deliver me from, and he hasn't. So why in the world would I pray for you? Ever think about that? The faithfulness of Paul, really. Trusting the will of God and that he can still be an instrument even if in his own life he hasn't received that healing. Think of that faith that must take. Instead of letting your own personal circumstance or your own personal burden or trial or illness or infirmity take you out of service. Because that's what happens when we look at ourselves. Paul's saying, God, I don't understand this infirmity. I don't understand this thorn in my flesh, but you've allowed it. And I'm going to continue to be used by you. And for you. And he prays for this man, and he's healed. And he doesn't stop. Okay, God, what's the deal here? Right? I prayed for myself three times, and you say no. I pray for this guy I hardly know, and bam, he's all better. Paul continues on in the service of the Lord, focusing on others, serving others, right? And all of these people come. The rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. What an amazing thing to be able to say. Verse 11 says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, right? They didn't park the boat. They had to get a new boat, but they wintered there. Those were dangerous months to sail in, so they waited. They wintered at the island, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Syracuse would have been the capital city of the island of Sicily. Verse 13, from there we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. That's what they were waiting for, the southern winds. It would have brought safety and calmer seas. The next day, we came to Puteoli. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. Where we found, verse 14, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So, I'm blessed by that. Paul's gone through this stuff. He's been used by God. He's thought about others. But then he sees brethren, Christian, sisters, and he's encouraged and he's blessed by it. There's something powerful about the gathering of the saints. You know, and he's encouraged by that. It says he thanked God and he took courage. So we can be encouraged when we meet together, but don't underestimate the blessing, how God can use you. You know, and in this time, checking on our neighbors, checking on elderly people, those kinds of things, let the Lord use you in that. Verse 16 says, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, I can't imagine after all of this, two guys, I guess, relieved in this verse. Those words, when we came to Rome. Think about all that Paul had been through and the promise of Jesus of, you are going to testify of me in Rome. And now finally, after years, they're there. They've arrived. The faithful promise of the Lord Jesus has come true. And the centurion finally delivered the prisoners. You know, we talked about that the risk of the soldier or the centurion was if a prisoner escaped, it cost them their own life. And they finally delivered them. So his duty was done concerning that. Delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Talk about a captive audience. He would have been literally chained to a single soldier, was allowed to rent his own place, we'll see here as we go on, for a period of years before his case came before Nero. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" Notice he says our people. He hasn't separated himself. He hasn't distanced himself as saying he was no longer a Jew or no longer of Israel. Verse 18, "Who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." So he's saying, for the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was the promised Messiah. So it's because of Jesus, for Jesus, I'm here. He's not casting blame on anyone else or his nation or the Romans, but it's because of Jesus. He's allowed all this that I'm here. Verse 21 says, "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you.'" So all these charges and accusations that were made, he appealed to Caesar, and they never even forwarded the charges, right? So 22 says, "But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Imagine that Bible study. And understand that Paul didn't have the New Testament at this time. He was in the process of writing much of it and written some of it at this point. But he's sharing the truth of the scriptures, the promise of the Messiah, with the Old Testament, as he's preaching to these guys. They give him opportunity, and he talks from morning until evening. Verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." How many of you guys have ever been bummed out that you've shared your testimony or shared the gospel or witnessed to a friend, and they're like, "Eh, that's good for you, but..." And then others, you know, you may have somebody come and ask you. They're seeking. You know, that's one of the things I've tried to encourage you guys with, is our job is to testify, to tell our story and to tell his story. What our life was like before Jesus, the difference that it's made since coming to Jesus, and why that matters. And the results of that are the responsibility of the Lord. What happens with an individual heart? So you've got the best preacher of all times here, the guy that's written most of the New Testament, and some people believe and receive, and other people disbelieve. So when they did not agree among themselves, verse 25, they departed. After Paul had said one word, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of his people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" He's quoting there, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus himself quoted that a couple of times. But again, this is not out of date. This is so relevant to where we are. Years have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God is... Man. Does that work? Okay. People are watching. I just talked about that, right? Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. All confidence based on the Lord's past faithfulness. I'd be whining if I was Paul right here even. He's appealed to Caesar. He's made it to Rome. I mean, they arrived in Rome, right? So the Lord's promise has been delivered, and he's going to go before Nero and preach these things. But it still didn't work out like he thought. Right? He's in his own house. There's some freedom there, but he's chained to a guard for 2 years before he actually gets to go and have his case be heard. And Paul's just faithfully testifying. You know, he speaks later that the Roman guard heard the gospel because of that opportunity. It amazes me, like I said, as I read those last words of Paul, that he fought the good fight, that he finished the race, faced in trials, faced in circumstances, faced with the poison of a viper. His focus was on everyone but him, how he could serve, how he could be used, what opportunities he had to talk about his Savior. Like I said, guys, this, like no other time in our lifetime, I think we're there in our nation. Regardless of what happens with this, people are ready. People are seeking hope. People are seeking truth. And they want to know if what you have is real. So would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful for the example of Paul. Lord, even when things didn't work out for himself, even when he himself wasn't healed, he prayed for others. Even when he was in a position, Lord, where people were willing to worship him, he was a servant. Even when most of us, Lord, would have focused on our own disappointment, our own discouragement, he ministered and served. Lord, I'm so grateful that you've ordained this message for this time, for this church. It's my prayer, Lord, that you'll keep us mindful that the world is watching with expectation, and that you would use our lives, Lord, to change minds, to change hearts, and to change eternities this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.